Encourage us this morning, and just really just stir us up, where we, just preach the gospel. So my message this morning, the heading is a divine appointment. And again, just want to encourage us this morning, and really stir our hearts. So before I go into this, just want to open up in a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Father. As your word goes forth, Father, I just pray that it just changes hearts and lives forever. Father, I just ask that you just bless me now, Father, just strengthen me, just give me boldness and courage to preach your word. And Father, I ask all these things in thy precious name. Amen. So again, the heading is a divine appointment. So just a little bit of the background, as Andy read this morning about Zacchaeus. So verse 1 tells us that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now Jericho was situated in the lush Jordan Valley. It was a beautiful city. Because of its location, it was warm all the year round. The land was very fertile, so they grew, a lot of fruit, a lot of vegetables. There were beautiful date palm trees and roses as far as the eye could see. They said they knew you were in Jericho because it had a wonderful scented smell, all those roses. It was a busy city and a densely populated city as well. So many people passed through on their way to Jerusalem. So Luke tells us that it's the last destination. It's the last city that Jesus comes to before he walked the last 17 miles to Jerusalem. So back in chapter 18, we read that Jesus, he's coming to the end of his ministry. He tells the disciples that he's going to be mocked. He's going to be spitefully entreated. He says he's going to be scourged and put to death, and on the third day he was going to rise. So Luke lets us know in this city of Jericho there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he tells us not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector, but he was also the chief tax collector, and he was also rich. So not only did Zacchaeus pocket money that he collected, he also had a percentage of those underneath him. So it's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Remember the old pyramid schemes in the 80s? Remember the guy at the top, and he had all these people underneath him, and all these people underneath him, were making money, and the guy at the top had a cut of everything that all these people underneath made. So Zacchaeus, he was the chief tax collector. So tax collectors were hated and despised for their lying and cheating. They were swindlers, collecting money from their own people, taking as much as they could, taking their cut, and then sending the rest back to Rome. And really, in 2,000 years, nothing's changed, really, has it? I'll just kind of leave that there. So Zacchaeus was the chief. He was the worst of the worst. He was the teacher, the mentor. Remember the film Oliver? Remember the film Oliver, the Dickens classic Oliver? So Zacchaeus was like Fagin. Remember Fagin, the old man Fagin? Well, Fagin was the criminal mastermind who instructed and taught all the young boys in the gang in the art of stealing. Remember the song, "You've Got to Pick a Pocket or Two"? So making sure that they were doing it correctly without getting caught. Because the more they stole, the richer he became. So Zacchaeus was in a prime spot to collect a lot of taxes, a busy, thriving city. So verse 3 tells us that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. But he could not for the press, because he was small in stature. So you can imagine how busy it would have been at that time. Many passing through on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Word would have spread like wildfire that Jesus was passing through with his disciples and his followers. There would have been rows and rows of people just wanting to take a look at Jesus. They would have heard all about the miracles that he had performed, those that he had healed along the way, the blind that now see, the lame that now walk, all that Jesus had said and done. So Zacchaeus wanted to see who this Jesus was. As I was studying the passage, I was just wondering, did Zacchaeus think he had something in common with Jesus? You see, we mentioned Zacchaeus was hated by the Jewish people and by the Jewish elite. He was an enemy of them. And the same them that hated Zacchaeus also hated Jesus. So I wondered if he was thinking, wow, they hate him as much as they hate me. I need to see who this man is. And again, that's just, me pondering on the scripture. You see, the problem he has, and Luke tells us, is that he's short. He's short in stature. He's a wee small guy. Remember the song, Zacchaeus is a wee small guy. So the average height for the man at that time would have been around 5'5". So he's probably way under 5 foot. So you can imagine Zacchaeus, just, you know, he's at the back, he's jumping, he's trying to get a look. He's trying to press his shoulders into the people to, you know, to get to the front. But because of who he is, obviously he's not getting through to the front. So this brings me to my first point. Do persist. Zacchaeus is persistent. So in verse 4 we read that Zacchaeus, he doesn't get deterred. He continues to carry on even though it's difficult and others are trying to stop him. He knows he can't look over because he's small and he can't get through because people are trying to stop him. So he runs ahead and he climbs up into a sycamore tree just to get the best vantage point. He's that persistent to see Jesus, even if it makes him look, you know, an idiot. You see, it was only children that really climbed trees. It wasn't adults. So he was probably shouted at and ridiculed, you know, for climbing the tree. But he wanted to see who Jesus was. So it wasn't out of faith. It was out of curiosity. So he had no idea really who Jesus was or that the work that he was doing. You see, he wasn't looking for God. But on that particular day, God was looking for him. So we need to be persistent in our walk, in our preaching, in our witnessing. We need to be persistent. You know, the Lord has been for some time now impressing on my heart the urgency, you know, to witness. We know time is you know, short, and just impressed on my heart that I need to speak, you know, to a lot more people about the Lord Jesus. We must be persistent almost to the point of annoyance. Now I stress the word almost. So back in verse 11, we read about the man who had friends come to stay. Now, I'm not going to go through the scripture because it's quite long. So the man has friends come to stay and he doesn't have any food. So he knocks the neighbor's door. Now, I'm paraphrasing. Now, this man is in bed with his children. You know, he doesn't want to get up. He's warm. He's comfortable. He doesn't want to wake his children. But this guy, he's not going to stop knocking until he gets what he wants or he gets an answer. And it's called importunity. So when was the last time we spoke to family and friends about Jesus? How often do we invite friends and family to church? You see, nobody knows what tomorrow will bring. Life is a vapor. It appears and it vanishes. You know, just time is so short. So short. And talking about short, you see, not only was Zacchaeus physically short, but he was also spiritually short. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, explaining the gospel to people, it's not rocket science. It isn't complicated. You know, when we're witnessing, we're just helping people realize and admit that we've all sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's expectations. We've all done things and we've all said things that, you know, that have fallen below God's expectations. Realize that just being a good person, it doesn't get us into heaven. Admit that Jesus went to a cross, and on that cross he bore all our sins. He took our place and paid our sin debt in full. And on the third day, he rose again. Guys, in a nutshell, that's the gospel. It isn't complicated. It isn't rocket science. But also persistence in our learning. You know, do we persist in learning from the scriptures, in our growing, in our prayer life? Are we persistent in our prayer life? Our church attendance, are we persistent in coming to church? Amen. So verse 5 says that when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. So you can imagine all the noise, all the shouting and all the commotion that was going on. All the people crying out to Jesus. Yet Jesus wasn't distracted and he looks at Zacchaeus and he calls him by name. You see, a good shepherd knows his sheep by name. So Jesus said to Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up. And come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You see, when reading Luke's account, we feel an urgency in Jesus' voice. You see, Jesus isn't asking or waiting for an invitation to speak to him. I must. That urgency. It's a necessity. It's so important that I speak to you today. And it brings me to my second point. Do not procrastinate. So procrastinate means to delay or postpone, or putting off until another day. You see, God has entrusted us with his word, something far more valuable than any gold, all the silver, all the money, and all the jewels of this world. You see, we have an awesome responsibility to witness and to share the gospel. We must take advantage every chance we get. We dare not delay or postpone, for we may not get another chance. So I must. Remember John's account of Nicodemus when he came to Jesus at night. And Jesus told him, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Again, it speaks of being born of the Spirit, which brings forth new life. Matthew 16:21-23 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. So again, he must. And suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for art an offence unto me. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, this was God's plan. And Peter was not only trying to delay it, but he was trying to stop it. I must do the will of him who sent me. You see, Jesus was under the authority of the Father. I know what he wants me to do. I must do these things. I must. Remember when Jesus was a child and they lost him? Remember when they lost him? And they're probably looking around, you know, where is he? Obviously, he was back. He was back in the synagogue. But what did Jesus say when they got back? I must be about my Father's business. So from an early age, he knew what he had to do. When he was in Capernaum, the crowds wanted him to stay. But he said, I must go to other cities and preach. Time is short. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. I must. It's a necessity, a command, a mission to preach the gospel to reach the lost. Now, I've said all that to say this. What are our musts today? What must we do? Are my musts mine or are they his? Is my day, my week all about what I must do? Like Peter, earthly minded and selfish. Or am I must focus on what God would have me to do? And really that should compel us in this life. I must reach the lost. I must read my Bible. I must spend time in prayer. I must be in God's house every opportunity. Now, there's going to be times when we're tired and honestly, you know, when we don't feel like coming to church. And I've been there many times. And I know Pastor kind of gave an example on Wednesday. But, you know, I heard a story many years ago about a man. And I'm talking about, you know, coming to church and just our faithfulness, really. And it was a man who owned a car sales. And he had given his life to Jesus. And he was just being convicted about being open on a Sunday. You see, Sunday was his best day for selling cars. A lot of people don't do anything on a Sunday, so they got a lot of time. So Sunday was his best day. He sold more cars on that day than any time in the week. But see, he knew he had to be in church. After a brief time, he decided to close on Sundays and honor God. You know, not only did he sell the same amount, he sold more. You see, God will honor our faithfulness. He's no man's debtor. He'll never see the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Now, I know we must work. I understand that. I know we must do certain things. I absolutely understand it. But on our list of musts, how high up is Jusus? You see, Jesus' musts were always connected to the Father, the plan of redemption and reconciliation. In John 4:4, we read, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, we know many Jews went around rather than going through Samaria. Now, we know it was an extra, perhaps 2 or 3 days' journey, but it was a lot safer than going through Samaria. See, when going through Samaria, you really took your life in your own hands. It was full of thugs, robbers, and vile people. But why must Jesus pass through? Because they were a divine appointment. A Samaritan woman would be at the well. You see, Jesus spoke into her life, and not only did she get saved, many others did also. So my third point is, don't be prejudiced. See, we know that Jews and Samaritans, they absolutely hated each other. The Jewish people called them dogs and half-breeds. You see, Jesus could have made the excuse not to go and speak to her. Not only was the Samaritan woman, she was what we call in Wales a bit of a girl. Yeah? Someone who'd been round the block a few times. She had had, you know, she'd been married 5 times. And the guy she was with now wasn't her husband. But Jesus saw past what she was and knew what she could become. He did the same with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a lying, thieving, worthless money grabber. How many times have we been guilty of the same thing, judging a book by its cover? You know, I did the same thing not so long ago. A friend of mine texted me and said there was a guy nearby that had lost a goshawk. Goshawk is a bird of prey. So I texted this guy, kind of reached out, and I said, look, you know, I got an hour free in the morning. If you want me to, you know, come and have a look with you, it's not a problem, I can do that. And he said, yeah, great, if you could do that, you know, that'd be awesome. But in the meantime, I'd spoken to another guy, and I said, oh, there's a gentleman that you know, that lost his goshawk. And he said, look, whatever you do, just don't have nothing to do with him. You know, he's an alcoholic, he's a drug addict, just a real, you know, vile, nasty person. He said, if I were you, I would just, you know, I just wouldn't even bother going, because he's just, you know, he's a nasty guy. And you know what, I did go, I did meet up with him, and yeah, he was probably all those things. But you know, the Lord spoke to my heart and just said, you know, why would you not go? You know, why would you not go? You know, there's always going to be people, that we don't like, you know, that we don't kind of fit in with. But is that any reason not to preach the gospel? And that's what the Lord really, you know, said to me that morning. You know, just because he's all those things, I mean, you were once, you know, I was a sinner, saved by grace. You know, obviously my sin, you know, wasn't like his sin, but at the end of the day, sin is sin. So not only did the Samaritan woman become saved, but she also ran back and witnessed to everyone she knew. What did she say? She said, come and meet a man who told me all that I did. Many were saved because of that one divine appointment. You see, Jesus had an appointment to keep, and that is why he must pass through. So going back to Zacchaeus, I must be at your house today. So I wonder what went through Zacchaeus' mind when Jesus stopped and called out his name. You see, verse 6 tells us that he received Jesus joyfully. A moment of uncertainty, but that uncertainty soon turned to joy as Jesus calls him and welcomes him in. Remember when Jesus called you and me? That day when Jesus came into our life, that uncertainty that turned to joy, the day that everything would change. So verse 7 says that when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So who were they? They were the crowds, the ones holding Zacchaeus back, the ones thinking he wasn't good enough, the ones thinking he wasn't big enough, the ones thinking he wasn't clean enough to let through to see Jesus. This undeserving chief tax collector. But why would Jesus choose him? Because he came to seek and save that which is lost. Those who are in need. See, he didn't come for the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But the crowds weren't happy that Jesus called Zacchaeus. So verse 8 tells us that Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. You see, as he looks upon Jesus, he recognizes who Jesus is as he looks into his eyes. He realizes instantly, and Zacchaeus gets convicted. You see, his heart that was once filled with greed and self was now changed. Repentance had taken place. A deep sorrow and regret for all the wrong that he had done. He said, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. So remember back in chapter 18, the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus tell him? He tells him to sell all that he has and give it to the poor. But he couldn't because of his wealth. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So right now we're seeing a camel being pulled through an eye of a needle. We're seeing with Jesus the impossible made possible. See, a rich man that has come to faith. And what the rich young ruler couldn't do because of his wealth, we see Zacchaeus realize that when he saw Jesus, He saw nothing but gain and not loss. So it's interesting to note that Zacchaeus said he will give half of his goods to the poor. Yet Jesus asked the rich young ruler to give all he had to the poor. You see, Zacchaeus needed the other half of what he had to fully finance his repentance. You see, the Jewish law only required him to restore 20%. But Zacchaeus was no longer bound by the law, and that's why he gave back above and beyond. You see, Zacchaeus, he had a new heart. He's changed. He's a different person. He had put off the former things, the corrupt, the deceitful. He had been renewed. He was a new man. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. So I'm saying all that to make this point. We can change people's lives forever. I'm just going to just let you ponder that we can change people's lives forever. God has given us the awesome responsibility to share the gospel and try and win the lost. Yes, we're going to get pushbacks. There's going to be crowds just like Zacchaeus trying to stop us and prevent us. You know, the devil will do everything he possibly can to make sure a divine appointment doesn't take place. Crying out, they're not worth it. They don't deserve it. And they're right. They don't. We don't. I didn't. But by the grace of God and the cross of Calvary, that didn't stop Jesus coming for me and you. Now imagine if Jesus would have just walked by us that one day, that divine appointment, you know, had never taken place. Where would be, you know, where would I be right now? Honestly, I dread to think. So remember the moment we accepted Jesus and how in that moment of time, everything changed. So my last point this morning, and really quickly, do pray. So pray for divine appointments to change the lives of others. Matthew 9, 37 and 38 says that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. You see, Jesus never passed an opportunity. He could have ignored the woman at the well. He could have passed by Zacchaeus, and they would have never known salvation. In Colossians 4, Paul is urging those to continue in prayer. He said, don't get distracted. Pray for us that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. You see, Paul not only wanted the prison door to be open, but every opportunity he wanted to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. So verse 9, we know salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house. Not only that, but Jesus also calls him a son of Abraham. In Galatians 3, 6 and 7, Paul is instructing the Galatians, bringing them from law to grace. And he said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know we therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So as I close this morning, you see, that day in Jericho, with all that was going on, we see a man, Zacchaeus. He was hated. He was despised. A lying, thieving, undeserving, lost sinner. But by a divine appointment, Jesus changed his life forever. So verse 10 closes out, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. And you know, this morning, we have the same awesome responsibility to save and seek that which is lost. Let us not waste a single opportunity. Amen. You bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Father, I just pray that as these coming days and coming weeks, Father, we just pray that we have, Father, just give us the ability just to call out on you, just to ask for divine appointments. Father, we just pray that as we meet family and friends, that Father, we get the opportunity to preach your word, to tell them of you. So Father, I just pray that just give us the opportunities. Father, we know time is short. So Father, we just ask that these coming weeks and months, that Father, you would just place an urgency in our hearts, that we would tell people of you. So Father, we just ask these things in thy precious name. Amen.